We've been looking at the subject of what is the church to be, and it's been a primer for us in being ready and prepared for our church covenant, church constitution, and all that process of establishing what a church is as we've gone through the incorporation. And we want to add another thought with it today that relates to what's my part in the local church. And our text will point that out to us in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start with verse 11, read through 16 once again. And he gave some to be apostles. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gathering of the church today. May we reflect this very day on these verses that reminds us of the privilege of being a church and what a church supplies and to itself and how it grows. Father, in the bowing of our heads, we think of those who are in need or those who are away from us and unable to be with us, those traveling. We think of Ward. We continue to ask for your watch care over him. We think of others who are in places where they are unable to be here because of health and restraints that keep them from being able to gather with your family. And I pray that as we as a body gather together today, that our hearts would not only be thinking of them, but thinking of ourselves. And what can we do to be a part of this church growth that you designed for us? Help us to understand that it's more than simply being an evangelist. It is more than something that we simply pay a professional, in quotes, to do. It is instead what a church provides itself by the body gathering together and ministering to one another. And it's a very natural thing because of the life that you instill within. Teach us, guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text of Scripture has taken us through quite a bit of information. And it's all cram-packed into just a few verses. Everything from the order of a local church in the leadership that God gives to the fact that the local church is to be maturing as well as growing. Growth is numerical, but growth is more than that. Growth is something identifiable as believers become rooted and grounded and built up in Christ. And our text of Scripture tells us that we have a lofty goal. We're to be like our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we've got to grow into resembling him, which is very fitting, isn't it? And last week we looked at verse 14 where it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, even Christ. We have this concept of speaking the truth in love where we spoke last week of it being literally truthing or practicing the truth of love. And yet, truth is in the sphere of love. You can't just have a truth without having a passion. The two go together. Passion is not always emotion, is it? Passion can be that which drives you, that which captivates you, that which is your focal point. And often it does work its way into the emotional side of things. Speaking the truth in a consistent, committed, loving sphere. That's what the local church is about, isn't it? We've been talking about truth in the Sunday school class, and Pat led us a bit today in that same thinking. And as you think about truth, we shared with you last week that it is like a standard. It's like a ruler. Also, it's that which is solid. It can be analyzed, defined, and stated. And then it's also what is valuable. You know, it's interesting to think about truth, like Pilate said, as Pat reminded us, what is truth? And right before him was Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of truth. What is truth? Throughout the ages, there have been people who have said that they have a corner on the market of truth. You know, they've discovered it, or they have it there to share. And so some will go through their life trying to glean from various people, various gurus, tell us the truth of life, give us the meaning of life, give us what we need to have in order to be successful, tell us truth so that we can build our business or build our lives based upon those truths. What is the difference, however, between truth and falsehood? Some interesting things when you just simply try to identify the distinction. What truth is? Truth is, of course, unchanging. It's never something that is subject to question, or you can try to question, but it will always be proven to be true. If it happens to be something that applies in this area but not another, then you start to find out that truth also is refined. It is precise. So sometimes what some people have called truth isn't always precise, and then it becomes disproven, then you realize it wasn't truth in the first place. Truth must be unchanging. Truth, by definition, must be precise and refined. Truth, by definition, will be fresh. It'll transcend any generation, any time, any place. Truth will have its way and will not be defeated. It transcends generation and transcends space. It is something which transcends time. The violation of truth has a cost. The violation of truth will always have a cost. Violation of truth is something that will demonstrate that it is unchanging. Truth preserves order. It is undefeatable and unassailable. It cannot be contradicted without a cost. Truth is not a false. It's not a lie. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It's not a guess. And it's not what I want to hear. Truth is an amazing concept. And the very fact that we can identify that there are truths and there are falsehoods is part of that very fact that God made us human. We're different than the animals because we have the ability to be able to discern good and evil, truth from error. God's truth is unassailable. And you know, when you go to Scripture, you find some amazing verses that relate to the principles of truth. Back in Deuteronomy 32, we find God described as a God of truth. In Psalm 15, verse 2, speak the truth in your heart. Speaking the truth in your heart. Speak the truth in thy heart. Some people's hearts are untrue, and they lie themselves right into the grave and right into hell. Then they struggle with the truth that when they hear it. God desires truth in the inward part, Psalm 51, verse 6. Truth is my shield, Psalm 91, verse 4. Truth endures forever. His truth endures forever. Psalm 117, verse 2. And so David in Psalm 119 says, I have chosen the way of truth. Truth is an amazing thing, and it's all through Scripture. Truth is the constant emphasis. And when you start to read about truth in the Word, you begin to realize that it's not just a static thing. It's a live thing. It's a fresh thing. For all generations, it's something that's worthy having passion about. There is a sphere in which it lives and breathes and moves. John 1, verse 14, we read as we studied through the book of John that Jesus is described as growing in truth. He grew full of grace and truth. In other words, as he behaved in everything he did, as his life was measured, it was consistent in its gracefulness, and it was consistent in its truthfulness. And as he grew, and he began to talk, that people began to hear truth reflected back to them. As he grew, and he moved about among humankind, there was nothing that they could say was a demonstration of a lack of grace or a lack of truth. It's always the way it worked with our Savior. As he grew up physically, there was more and more of an opportunity of demonstrating the grace that was within, because he's God, and the truth that is there. So is it any wonder why, when you get to the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is called the faithful and true one? Is it any wonder? He is unchangeable, always fresh, always real, always useful, always unassailable. So Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. therefore, when he spoke in John 8, he says, know the truth, and that will make you free. The truth makes you free. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, 6. He talked about the Spirit of truth that he would send as he was ascending into heaven, that would guide the disciples into all truth. And so in Scripture, we too are guided into all truth by the Word of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 says that the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth is something to be gathered and gleaned and encouraged. And then he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, you can do nothing against the truth but for it. Even a lie can't defeat the truth. It demonstrates the value of truth. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 tells us that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Why does it say that? Because the church is the end in all? No. Is it because we're made up of perfect Christians? No. Why would it say the church is the pillar and ground of truth? It's because the local church has got to hold the truth and speak it in truth, in the sphere of love, and live it, truthing in love, so that the world can be reminded that there is a standard that God holds. If the church fails in that, then there will be no testimony of truth. Just listen to the news media. Listen to interviews. Listen to politics. Listen to the way people do things, business as usual. And they seem to be able to tell you, no, this is really my reality. This is what I see. And they try to tell you their truth. And you sit there and say, no, 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 no. How do you know it's no, 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 no? Because when you test it against truth, God's word, it doesn't stand the test. Our job is to be the pillar and ground of truth. Therefore, church growth that God desires begins with speaking the truth in love. And until we learn to do that, there will not be a church growth that God honors. Because, it says, speaking the truth in love, the church may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. He is truth. The church is to resemble Him. And His demonstration of truth and love with grace and truth as He was living among us, and certainly will be the case in the end times too. Jesus Christ is completely, fully, wholly in unmixed truth. He is truth. Well, what kind of growth is this? The nature of growth that we find here may grow up into Him in all things is fascinating. First of all, it will be simultaneous in nature. You know, as the body grows, a healthy body, it grows in a fitting way. I think it's fascinating to look at the way children grow. You know, they start off with everything they need. They start off with a big head and a big stomach. Little feet, little hands, little legs, little arms. It seems like, well, they don't need them yet, but they're going to develop them. You watch what happens. They go from there to the magnet hand stage, I call it. Everywhere they go, they're grabbing something. And if you go within 10 feet of something, somehow they get a hold of it. I don't know how they do it, but they're growing. They expand. They will grow. And there will be a symmetry to the growth. Now, I can't explain the teenage years when the feet outgrow the body. And guys, you know what I'm talking about. You go up the stairs and all of a sudden you trip and you, how did that happen? Well, it's all part of growth. There's a symmetry to it. There's a plan. Everybody goes through it. The voice changes. Things happen. And you know, ultimately, you become like every other human being in this world, it seems. There's a symmetry to what's going on. There will be a natural progress. And growth is going to be that way in a church. God prepares our hearts. God gives us the ability to learn about truth. God gives us the truth in the Word of God. We dig in. We study it. We learn that we're not supposed to keep it here, but we're supposed to share it everywhere we go. And as God encourages us to do that, speaking the truth in love to one another, and in everything we do, there will be a symmetry to growth. It will happen as God intends in His purpose and in His plan. Remember going to school? You start off at the beginning of the school year, and the teacher, if it was a good teacher, said to you, well, here's what's happening this year. By the end of the year, this is what you will know. And they have a plan. Well, you're not going to know it that first day. But by the end of the year, if the teacher has done their job and you've studied hard, you're going to come to the end of the year and you're going to know all those things. It happened step by step by step, day by day, by day. And that is what happens in a local church. God intends for growth to be like that. You build upon the foundation, and you grow deep in the things of God, and you grow up and out in the things that God intends for you to do as you obey Him. Growing in conformity to the head. Not only is it simultaneous, but there's a conformity to the head, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a beauty to what God does in a perfect world. He will grow a human being so that their beauty will match the rest of the body as it grows. The beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we're to be resembling as well. There will be a conformity to His beauty. There will be a conformity to His stature. There will be conformity to His maturity and obeying His commands. We'll be at His disposal. When you see someone who is a professional athlete who has spent their time building their body so that they're ready to do the work that they're designed to do, and then they get to do that work, there's a beauty to what they do because there's a symmetry, there's a practice in what they do. And that's what a local church is supposed to resemble. It's supposed to resemble the beauty of what God has established. This growth, of course, is a sign of life. When a church is alive in Christ, there will be a growth. There'll be a growth in maturity. There'll be a growth in inviting others out to be a part of what this church becomes. You don't want to keep something so good secret. And so you invite people to your world that you enjoy. And that is part of what this growth is about. Now, Paul moves from this into what I think is a fascinating verse in verse 16. And you can just imagine Paul and Luke chatting, can't you? Luke was a companion of Paul, and Luke was a physician. And so it's not a surprise that Paul will move into the realm of how a body does what it's supposed to do in resembling the head. So can you imagine sitting there as, of course, Paul, the lawyer, the legal one, knowing the word, being brilliant in his mind, and Luke being a brilliant student of the body as well, and being a servant of Jesus Christ, and being alongside Paul and working alongside him. And Paul says, so Luke, tell me about this disease. What do you know about it? So Luke tells him what he knows. And, well, now, why does the body work that way? So Luke begins to describe why the body works the way it does and what the body's about. And can you imagine Paul just enjoying hearing the mechanics of this creation of God in the body? Now, from their point of view, they would certainly have thought about life and what makes the body work and what is this design of God. And so it certainly fit in with what we would understand of health and wellness and what makes the body work. And when the body ceases working, there are certain things that the body compensates in, as you certainly understand. If your foot is hurting, you're going to be limping, and there's going to be a way in which you try to preserve that foot for future days and for healing. And so I'm sure they communicated in those ways. And this discussion between Paul and Luke is what perhaps led to Paul's description in verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The climate for growth is speaking the truth in love. The nature of growth may grow up into him in all things. And here are the particulars of growth. The body itself does what the body is designed to do by design from the head. The head says, this is what you need to be doing. This is what you need to be growing in. And this is how you go about growing. And the body responds in doing what it's designed to do. Our church is supposed to be no different. God equips the church with leadership. God equips the church with the word. And God equips the church body to do the work of ministering to itself and to others outside itself. That's what a body does. And so as the head says, here's how I want you to grow, he equips us with the personnel that we need to have. He equips us with the tasks that we need to have. He plants us in the mission field where he wants us to grow. And he says, okay, here's what you need to do. From Christ, your source of growth, grow. Go on growing with the thing that I've designed for you to do. Who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body. Where do we get our marching orders? From the Lord Jesus Christ. Not from ourselves. Not from the way church has always been done. Not from our ancestors. We are supposed to get our marching orders from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the designer of the local church. He's the head of it. He's the owner of the church. We are his body. Okay, if we get that straight, then we can move on to what that means. Jesus Christ is the source of all growth. Our position then, as Christians, is to respond to him. How does he describe our position? He says this, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Joined and knit together. Joined. Can you hear Paul and Luke talking? Okay, so how does a joint work, Luke? Well, from my study, Paul, I've seen that joints are a fascinating combination of things. I've seen that the joints are the bones that work together, and then there are these things, these sinews around it, that hold it together, and then there are the muscles that cause it to move and work. And that determines what job you can do. Oh, I see, Paul says. So tell me about the way these bones fit together. Well, Paul, there's a hip joint that is a ball and socket, Paul. There's the ball on the one end of the bone, and it fits right into this socket, and it moves and slides about in there. It's lubricated to do what it's supposed to do, and it's restrained by the joint sinews around it, and it's mobilized to do the things it's designed to do when it's in perfect working order. Ah, so that's how the body stands, and that's how the body walks. There's this pivot going on. Ah, I see. And so it is a fitting framed together, as Paul puts it here. God takes believers, fits them together, they pop into joint, and there they are. Fit together. Now, that joint stays together closely, doesn't it? It's arranged so it doesn't move out of socket or it's out of place. And so there's a close-fitting nature. It doesn't creak. It doesn't scrape. It's designed to be there. Oh, I see, Paul says. So God is telling us that we're to be framed together as parts closely placed together, no creaking, but smoothly put together in harmony, and those parts are put there by design. Yes, Paul, the Lord says, this is the way it works. So believers, what God is telling us here is that as he gathers a church and places a church together, speaking the truth in love, growing up into the framework that God encourages us to have, there will be a continuing growth which makes us solidly fit together. And that means we shouldn't be afraid to be forced together in a close, tight-knit situation. Why? Because there is God's truth that we speak to one another, and we value that truth. Remember the reason for a doctrinal statement? The reason for a doctrinal statement is that we're identifying the body of truth that we together hold. That makes a church strong. Because there's not going to be the places where a wedge can be placed to divide a church body. Why? Because it's a body of truth that we all hold dear. Speaking that truth with passion and love. Well, the next terminology he uses as he talks about this being fit closely together is moving into the idea of the mind of this joint. What is the joint minded to do? He says joined and knit together. The word knit means to cause to unite. It means the thing that holds it together, like giving the joint a mind, saying, okay, how does that hip joint work? Well, it's got a certain degree of range of motion. It's got a certain location. It's designed to do certain things. It has a singular mind. When we have trouble is when the mind of the joint goes away. The joint gets dislocated, gets arthritis, gets old, gets loose, gets creaky, crotchety. It just doesn't do what it's supposed to do. Then we realize we've got problems because things aren't of the same mind anymore. You'll hear people talk about a tricked knee. It's got its own mind. You know, it just doesn't, I can't depend upon it. Paul, through God's design, uses terminology that tells us that we're to have a true organic unity. The idea of being brought and held together showing a mental unity, a symphonic sympathy with one another, being of one accord. That is the design of God. That takes the Word of God to create it. It takes the purpose of God in our heart to accomplish it, and it takes that goal to make sure we have fulfilled what the task of God is in our lives. So we find that the head determines where we go. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, then this is how it works, by what every joint supplies. By what every joint supplies. The thing that every joint brings to the table. Literally, he's saying here, by the supply of every joint. And that's fascinating. He's telling us that if you are a believer and you are in a local church, you come to the church and you supply something by just being there and by serving. Fascinating, isn't it? By what every joint brings and supplies. I'll tell you this, I couldn't have gotten here today without my hip joints working or my knee joints working. It's because of the supply of those joints that I got here, and just like you, it's because of those joints you are here today. They supplied for you what you needed to get to this location. So it is with the growth of the local church. God supplies the growth of a local church through what you supply as a believer. You are in here in this text a joint. You're being put together in that joint, and what you supply by what you do in the local church, you produce the growth that God intends. Fascinating, isn't it? So if you are not walking with God, how much can you supply as a joint? Not what you should be. If you are in disobedience, in sin, how much can you supply to the growth of the church? You're going to be reduced in what you can do. If you have less of what Christ is encouraging you to do in obedience, and He has less of you, then the body will not fulfill what God intends the body to do. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Speaking the truth in love, growing up to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in His perfection says to us as a body, here's what I want you to do, and every joint needs to plug in and say, how do I fulfill what God intends for me to be and do? And so the text moves on from there. He says, knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, that's working efficiently, by which every part does its share. Working efficiently. We all know what it is to have something in our body not working efficiently. Did you ever get food poisoning? What does that do to you? Well, when the body says, okay, I don't want this anymore, and it says, I don't feel too good, all of a sudden you start getting that cold sweat, and you just don't feel good. You can't sleep. You can't sit still. You can't do anything until that problem is taken care of. You are pretty much useless until that problem is dealt with. And the whole body suffers, doesn't it? You can't just say, okay, I got food poisoning. Yeah, I'm just going to sit here and relax. And, you know, we'll play that game of tennis in 5 minutes. Your body doesn't let you. You can't. Your mind might want to, but you can't. You feel bad. And so it is when the body's joints and the body parts in the church aren't working right together. Our text says that we must be working efficiently, and that is what provides for church growth as every part does its share. Are you important to God's work? Well, if you're still breathing, you are. If you're God's child, you are. You may not feel like you have a lot to offer, but wait a minute here. We have things for our local church to be doing. Here's one, prayer. We need you to be praying. Every part of the church needs to be praying, right? These ministries, you may not be able to give, but you can pray. God knows how we can all be a part of this body. And you are just as much an important part until God says, okay, it's time to come home, as anybody else in the local church. That's important to know. Kids, teenagers, you are also important to God's work. Why? Because you're still growing up? Yeah, you're the church of tomorrow, aren't you? Well, how do you get ready to be a part of the body? by growing, by being in Sunday school, by being in church, by doing your Bible study, by learning how to pray, by obeying those who are in authority over you, you learn how to be the church of tomorrow. Church doesn't end until the rapture. You need to be a part of it. There is a part for you to play if God's still giving you breath. Why? Because the effective working of every part makes the body work to the growth that God intends. Our text of Scripture finishes with these words. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's a self-growth in the local church. A self-growth. It's what promotes the body growth as a church, as something that can be used for God's purposes and for His value and for what He accomplishes. Edify in love, build up in love. There's an operative energy in all that we're designed to do in God's sight, and we're supposed to grow. Well, growth takes many, many turns, doesn't it? I'm trusting for numerical growth, and we need to be praying for that. There's financial growth that the church needs to do. There is spiritual growth that is very, very important, because we don't want to be just the same as we were last year. We want to grow in the things of God, grow in grace, grow in the storm, because the storms come, and we need to be deeply rooted in Him. But there's also the fact that we're to grow in love, aren't we? Loving one another, supplying that growth, that which the whole body needs to grow. And that growth will be something that we will experience and enjoy together. What a joy there is in growing into the stature of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a few questions, and with these we'll be closing. These questions relate to what we've been sharing about growing in the Lord. The first one is this. And it basically relates to the idea that we're all joints in the sight of God. Have you received to your capacity? Have you received from God to your capacity? Are you in the Word? Is the Word teaching you? Are you growing? Are you receptive to what the Lord would teach us? So, have you received to your capacity? Are you doing everything you can to grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ and grow in your love of Him? Second of all, if we truly are joints that the church needs to grow by, are you fulfilling your function? Are you doing what you as a joint are designed to do? Is there something that is being forgotten that you're not doing like you used to and you still can? Are you receiving to your capacity? Are you fulfilling your function? Thirdly, as we think in terms of growth in the joints, is vital energy in you. If you're receiving to the fullest, if you're doing what you're supposed to, now is God working in you? Is there vital energy there? Are you doing what God calls you to do? And then lastly, are you causing pain in other parts of the body of Christ by being diseased, sinful, or lethargic? Are you causing pain to the rest of the body by not being faithful in the things of God? So are you receiving to your capacity? Are you fulfilling what your joint design is? Are others then benefiting from you? Is there a vital energy in what you do in the things of God? And is there something that needs to be taken care of so that you are not causing pain to the body of Christ? Fascinating question. All related to the church growth that God designs for us. I want to take a few moments and let you pray and talk to the Lord about these things and worship Him that He's even included you if you know Christ as Savior in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this invitation time where these questions can be reviewed in our hearts. Lord, if there is one without Christ, I pray that You will help them see their soul's need and trust You as Savior. Father, I also pray for believers that perhaps through this exercise of looking at just these two verses, You would convict hearts especially, Father, if there's someone who's just simply discouraged and not feeling like they can do anything for you, I pray that you'll help them see that they are just as much a vital part of the body as anybody else. Father, you give us all a capacity, give us all a purpose, give us all a task. Some tasks may not be as glamorous in our mind as others, but they're all just as necessary. And you, by your sovereign grace, have determined what the task is to be. Father, when that task is missing, the local church hurts. And I pray that you'll help us to be renewed in our vigor and energy and our purpose with the task that you give us to do. Help us to be faithfully rooted and grounded in the truth that the body might grow. Help us to see the process of what that looks like. And may we pray for the growth of Hanover Baptist. Father, I thank you for the fact that we have desired for you to be our head, and that we unashamedly hold forth the Word of God and say, this is the truth. Now, Father, help us to live it. Help us to speak the truth in love. Help us to be able to do so because of the purpose that you design us to grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and so that others might hear the truth and be introduced to it and be given the opportunity of recognizing the truth. By living that truth and sharing that truth, may our church be encouraged to demonstrate the truth in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.